Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a great book. Peter has written an excellent book. And every time I study a book, I say, this is the best book I've studied, and I can't remember when. This is great, though. He at the last of his book here, this is the last thing he's going to have to say to us, basically, before he's hung upside down on a cross. He's crucified. He didn't want to be crucified like his Savior, so he said, well, crucify me upside down. That's tradition, that he was crucified that way. But notice what it says here. He says, verse 1, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the command of us, the apostles, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Interesting. He talks about the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus. What they had to say, and their words, their prophetic words, will cause our minds to be stirred up and make them pure. Prophecy is indeed practical. Want to have a pure mind? Well, remember what the prophet said. Study prophecy. That's what he's saying. Look what it says in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, denying. They'll be saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? They'll be denying the second coming. Notice in verse 3 it says they're walking after their own lust. I made the statement a few moments ago. The reason a room is not packed because people are walking after their own lust. I don't mean to be unkind. I'm not the only teacher in the world. I'm just simply saying this is an evidence of what's going on. And it's not only happening here, it's happening every place. And you're the remnant, and I just praise the Lord for you. But he said they're going to be walking after their own lust. Not only that, they're going to be saying, for since the fathers fell asleep, verse 4, all things continue as they were before, from the beginning of creation. That is not a true statement. All things have not been just like they were from creation. Because the flood, a great catastrophe, turned this world tipsy-turvy, upside down. That's what he goes ahead to say. For this they will willfully, they willingly are ignorant. I heard another translation of that the other day. I like it. Dumb on purpose. Isn't that good? I love it. Willfully ignorant or dumb on purpose. Oh, I love that phrase. Anyway, they're going to be willfully ignorant of what? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There's creation. And whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And that's the flood. They're going to be dumb on purpose about creation and about the flood. They're going to be denying both of these. What is the major attack in our world today? I mean, from a philosophical perspective. The flood and creation. Why? They don't want to face judgment. This is the special program that lies ahead. And even the body of Christ doesn't want to face judgment. We're going to stand at a judgment bar. I'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. By what word? The word that in a whisper spoke the worlds into existence. The word that said, let there be. And there was a flood that flooded and destroyed all of humankind except 8 souls. They tell me there was probably 1 billion people alive, that many people killed at the time of the flood, 1656, 1656 years after creation. Unbelievable what happened at that time. He said they are going to, the same voice, they'll be kept in store, they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Judgment is coming. We talk and sing that song, The King is Coming. I think there may be a greater song to be singing. Remember that song a couple of years ago? All of you look old enough to, Here Comes the Judge. Remember that? I think that's the song that ought to be sung. Here Comes the Judge. Because judgment is coming. That's the program. As we look at prophecy, and I've given you many factors, keys that will unlock the door. This is the last key. A special people, the Jewish people, in a special place, the city of Jerusalem, and a special program, judgment. The Jews, Jerusalem, and judgment. There's my alliteration, you see it? And here it is. Let's think about judgment. First of all, look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to search around just a few moments in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you something. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What for? That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good. And the word here in the King James says bad. I like worthless better. Good or worthless. Go over to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Let me just confirm what I'm saying. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to stand there. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This kind of lays out a procedure for the judgment seat of Christ. This is where all of us are going to stand. I want you to notice a couple of things about it. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that this is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, good or worthless, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man's work abide, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is not a judgment to determine loss of salvation. There is no judgment to determine loss of salvation, or I'm saved or I'm lost. There's no judgment, absolutely no judgment in the future to say you're saved or you're lost. There will be, for us, there will be for the Jew and for the Gentile that come through the tribulation period, a judgment for them to determine saved or lost to go into the millennial kingdom. But before the rapture of the church and after the rapture of the church, there's no other judgment to determine saved or lost. We will never stand at that. This is not a judgment to determine whether we're saved or lost. This is a judgment to determine our works. And it talks about works laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the foundation stone. And here it is. There are gold, silver, and precious stones works, and then there are wood, hay, and stubble works. Those are basically two different categories. And those works will be dropped into the fire. And it says some of those works will be able to escape and be rescued out of the fire, but some will be burned up. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stones, when you drop gold, silver, and precious stones into the fire, all that burns is the dross on the gold, silver, and precious stones. It just purifies those. When you drop wood, hay, and stubble into the fire, it's completely consumed. And so the two types of works are gold, silver, and precious stones works, or wood, hay, and stubble works. They're dropped into the fire. What are the gold, silver, and precious stones works? Those are works that we do through the power of God and for His glory. What are the wood, hay, and stubble works? Those are works that we do in our power for our glory. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to care what your name is. He's going to see, let me see those works. And those works will be dropped into the fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble works consumed, loss of reward. And the gold, silver, and precious stones works purified, receive a reward. There's five crowns that we will receive. A crown incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. A crown incorruptible for doing what? Bringing your body under subjection. There's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What, are ye not my crown of rejoicing? Those you've led to the Lord. So that crown of rejoicing is for being a soul winner. There's another crown, a crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. For those who do not yield to temptation. There's a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. For those who help the saints to grow. And there's a crown of righteousness. We already talked about it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For those who love the appearing of Christ, you receive a crown of righteousness. Those are the crowns you will receive. We will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. If you go back before, it says we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10, it says that. Verse 9, it says, Paul saying, I am ambitious. See, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious as a Christian. Paul was ambitious for what? To receive all the crowns. Why? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. We will lay those crowns at his feet in thanksgiving. So I want as many crowns as I can get to lay at his feet. When is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it's not on the earth, it's in heaven. Now notice up here. Look here, just if you will. What is this? I can't hear you. What is it? Thank you. But the tribulation I have starts right after that. That's a little bit incorrect. Illustrations fall down. They're not absolute. You know when the tribulation starts? Daniel 9:27. Here's what he says. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a treaty, with many, the Jewish people, for 1 week, the 7-year period of time. And so the tribulation starts when that treaty is confirmed by the Antichrist with the Jewish people. That starts the clock to ticking, the 7 years. The rapture happens before that, and there's a period of time. What must happen? Well, if you've studied Daniel chapter 7, it says the 10 horns have to appear. What's the 10 horns? I alluded to it. That's the revived Roman Empire. And this says the little horn has to come up. Well, that's the Antichrist, one of 27 names for the Antichrist. And then it says in Daniel 9:27, he must confirm the peace treaty. You see what has to happen after the rapture? This all is following the rapture. The 10 horns, the revived Roman Empire, the little horn, the Antichrist, confirmation of a peace treaty. How long is that going to take? I don't know. The Bible tells us no, and no location does it say. It could be a day, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 10 years. I don't know how long it's going to be. It'll be a period of time. I think, howbeit, it'll be a short period of time because God will pull things together quickly. And we're sitting right on the edge of the European Union becoming the revived Roman Empire. I mean, they're doing everything. I don't have time to teach that, but they are doing everything. And so, and the Antichrist, I believe, is alive and well on planet Earth. And everybody's talking about peace, peace, peace. I mean, the stage is set for that. So after the rapture, we go to the heavens. And before the tribulation starts, there's a period of time. On the earth, all the things are being set for the tribulation that's talked about in the Bible, in the prophetic passages. In the heavens, the judgment seat of Christ. At the rapture, we leave, and 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we will never leave his presence. Immediately, we stand before him. That is an awesome thought. I'm excited about the rapture. I'm not really turned on about having to stand in front of him. I want to see him. I'd just like to worship him a little while before he says, DeYoung, come here. And starts checking out my works. I'm really not hyper excited about that. Know what I'm saying? It's going to be an awesome time. By the way, you know what that does? It determines what our righteous acts are. You know what our righteous acts are? Revelation chapter 19. Our righteous acts are our wedding garments for the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we get our gowns another aspect of all of this. But rapture takes place, whatever that period of time is, the judgment seat of Christ takes place. That's not to determine salvation, it's to determine our rewards or our loss of rewards during that particular time. That's the first judgment to take place. The second judgment is the tribulation period. The tribulation period. I've mentioned to you what I believe the Bible teaches is the tribulation begins and is recorded and is talked about what is going to be taking place. Starting in chapter 4, verse 2 of the book of Revelation, going through chapter 19, verse 10. 15 chapters of detailed information. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7, talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a synonymous term with what Jesus refers to in Matthew 24 as the great tribulation. It's that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But when you look at the scripture, the Bible talks about, and you can't go to the book of Revelation and divide up when there's judgment going to happen, because he talks about great judgment during the first 3.5 years. Talks about a lot of destruction taking place. Talks about 1/4 of the earth being killed. That's pretty tough judgment. That's 1.5 billion people at our present population. The tribulation period is a judgment. It's a judgment and it's an opportunity for evangelism. There are threefold purpose for the tribulation. Number one purpose is to evangelize the Jew. Book of Revelation chapter 11 verses 3 and following talks about two witnesses that will preach. Chapter 7 talks about 144,000 male virgin Jews who will go forth to preach the gospel during that period of time, protected from any harm. Talks about a multitude that no man can number, chapter 7, verse 9, who will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me just tell you who will not come to know Christ. I believe in the tribulation period after the rapture of the church takes place, anybody who has heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and rejected the gospel will never have another opportunity. I don't believe in a second chance. I don't care what Tim LaHaye says in his books. There is no second chance. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, when the Antichrist has come on the scene, then those who rejected the love of the truth, the love of the truth is the gospel, because the next phrase says that they may be saved. Those that rejected, how do you reject? You got to hear it, you got to understand it, and then you got to reject it. Hear it, understand it, and reject it. Those that rejected the love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They believe the lie of the Antichrist. And so I believe that there's no second chance, and the tribulation period is going to be a terrible time of judgment to come. But it will be a time of evangelization, and especially for the Jew. The Jew will be evangelized during that time. Second reason, I believe, for the tribulation period is to bring an end to Gentile world powers. If you look at Daniel's prophecy of the Gentiles, each one of them, chapter 2, chapter 7, all talk about a period when the Gentiles will be destroyed, the Gentile world powers. And that destruction is one of the reasons for the tribulation period to bring an end to that time. The third reason for the tribulation period is to bring an end to the satanic trinity. In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we entered into what is referred to as a Satanocracy. Prior to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and into chapter 3, it was a theocracy on the earth. God was in charge. In chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, it once again will be a theocracy. You see, the first three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters of the Bible are talking about a theocracy. All between is a Satanocracy. The ruler of this world is Satan. How do I know? Jesus said it. When he was tempted, he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil said, throw yourself down, and I'll give you the kingdom of this world. How could he offer Jesus the kingdom unless he was the king of this world, the ruler of this world? He is. Under the sovereignty of God, he's allowed to do that. And that's what's happening. But this tribulation period will bring an end to the satanic trinity. You have three members of the satanic trinity: Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. Satan tries to be the replica of God the Father. The Antichrist tries to be the replica of Jesus Christ, the Son, and the false prophet tries to be the replica of the Holy Spirit. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Two of them, false prophet and the Antichrist. That's chapter 19. You got chapter 19. You got Revelation open, don't you? Go to chapter 19 just for a second. Chapter 19. Let's show this judgment. Chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that was wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so at the end of the battle of Armageddon, or the campaign of Armageddon, these two are taken and thrown in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 1, an angel comes, ties up Satan, throws him into bottomless pit. He's there for 1,000 years. Into the 1,000 years, he's loosed. And then look what happens to him. Verse 10, and the devil of chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire as well. By the way, chapter 25 of Matthew says the lake of fire was prepared for three people, or three creations: Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. Anybody else that goes to the lake of fire chooses to go there of their own free will. Then you have the living Jews, Matthew 24. Let me take just a few moments. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25, continuation of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25 is the judgment of the living Jews, and it is talked about in the parable that Jesus Christ used of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Five of them prepared their lamps with oil. Five of them did not. And the bridegroom came with his bride, and they're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb here. And the five that had their lamps prepared with oil, they went in. And the five that did not, they did not go in. And that's talking about living Jews at the end of the tribulation period. This judgment comes after Christ comes back. He's determining what Jews and Gentiles that are alive will enter into the millennial kingdom. Notice what it says. They send them out to buy some oil, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him, and the marriage and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, crying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." He knows them not. Those were lost Jews. And so they will not enter into that period of time of celebration. And that's a parable. That's not an absolute doctrinal teaching. It's a parable that has to be explained. And he's talking about the judgment of the living Jews that enter the millennial kingdom. Also in chapter 25 is the judgment of the sheep and goats. And the sheep and the goats stand there. The sheep will enter in. The goats will be kept out of. And the sheep would be those who were Gentiles who assisted, who took care of during the tribulation period, the Jewish people. Read these, to exegete them and go through it. I'm just pointing this out to you. Read it through. And the goats were the ones who didn't take care of. And these will be the living Gentiles that go into the tribulation period. Satanic Trinity, I talked to you about that already. The last one is the great white throne judgment. Go over to the book of Revelation chapter 20. This is the last of the three main events in God's calendar of activities. This is the most awesome event that leads into eternity future, before the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 20, verse 11. I want to look at three things quickly and we'll close. I want to look at the judge, the judged, and the judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who's the judge? It's Jesus Christ. John 5:22, God said, "I give all judgment to my Son, Jesus Christ." He has the judgment. He is the judge. and from him the heavens and the earth fled away. I don't know where the judgment is going to be, the great white throne. It's not on earth. The earth had fled away. It's out in space someplace, but I don't know where. The heavens and the earth had fled away. But Jesus will be the judge. Who are those that be judged? Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, this is implying that these were not in the book of life. And in fact, later on in the chapter, it's going to say exactly that. And they're not judged out of the book. See, that's plural. But instead, they're judged out of the books. And notice what it says. And the books were open. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You don't get salvation through works, but you do get either a reward or punishment because of works. Isn't that interesting? Every lost person that will be judged at the great white throne, all of his or her activities are being recorded. And thus, degrees of punishment. As there are degrees of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, for the lost there will be degrees of punishment in this time. Degrees of punishment. They will be judged according to their works. I mean, I'm simply reading the book. If you have an explanation, I don't know. It's there. They will be judged. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death, Hades. And that's the holding pen for those who die. Remember the 16th chapter of the book of Luke? Can you keep your finger here and go back to Luke 16 just a moment? This will give us a little bit of information we probably need to have. Luke chapter 16, which I do not believe is a parable. And the reason I say that, it's never explained as a parable, number one. And number two, it has a proper name, two proper names, Abraham and Moses. And the parables don't use proper names. So I don't believe this is a parable. I believe it's an actual event that happened. Verse 19, chapter 16. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, the third name, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. By the way, that's a great truth. Notice that we never die alone. We die and the angels gather us up immediately. You don't die alone. God dispatches how many ever angels is needed to take us into his presence. Man, that is good stuff. Especially the older I get, the better that sounds. That's what's going to happen, okay? Now, and Abraham, they're taken into Abraham's bosom. That is a Jewish term, which would be paradise or Abraham's bosom. It was the area that before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, these people were taken. What did Jesus say on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Abraham's bosom. Synonymous terms in Judaism. Talking about that location before we go into his eternal presence. And the rich man died and he was buried. And in hell, or Hades, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I don't know what hell's going to be like. The Hades is a temporary holding place that has the exact same characteristics of eternal hell. The first characteristic is torment. Torment, burning in the flame. You know what that's like? Burning in the flame? I really don't know. I have a little illustration. I was a minister of music at a little church in South Georgia, Attapulgas. And speaking on a Wednesday night was a friend who, after he got finished preaching, went back to his job. He drove a gasoline truck. His brother-in-law was with him. They pulled out of the churchyard. We all waved goodbye. And in a matter of just moments, it seemed, we got word that it had been a terrible accident. This preacher friend of mine and his brother-in-law, going down these old South Georgia roads, came around a bend in the road, and a farmer had backed a flatbed trailer out into the middle of the road. My preacher friend, driving the gasoline truck, realizing if he hit the flatbed, he could explode the truck. It'd blow up, kill the farmer, kill all of them. So he decided, I'll try to go through the field. He turned the wheel to the left, went into the field, but it was too, really, not surface good. And he started to lose it. The truck started to roll. There was a safety valve on top of the gasoline truck. Had it broken completely off, the gasoline would not have poured out. It broke halfway. Gasoline started to pour out. And as it poured out, the ignition system lighted the flame. And they started to burn. We got there a few moments after. I cannot describe the stench of burnt flesh. I'll never forget it. We looked. There was his brother-in-law in the ditch. All the flesh had been burned off. All was skeleton. We looked for my friend. He was in the cab of the truck. The flame had been so hot it burned his head off, his arms, his legs. Only the center carcass, charred carcass of his body, and the stench of burnt flesh. And I thought the few fleeting moments as that truck was tumbling over and the flame ignited, they started to burn. If you could sustain that pain, that's hell forever. Maybe we ought to go find a stove someplace so we can better understand torment. If we can find a stove, I'll turn a burner on and we'll walk up and each of us, one at a time, will place our hand on a red hot burner for 30 seconds. That's right. Or how about 15? Or how about... Five seconds. That's what it's going to be like in hell. Forever. Torment in the flame. Look at the next verse. Verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. The second condition of hell is thirst. Thirst. I'm so hot in this flame. May Lazarus just... Notice he didn't say, bring me a gallon jug of water. Didn't say, bring me a tea glass of water. Didn't say, bring me a coffee cup of water. Didn't say, bring me a tablespoon of water. Didn't say, bring me a teaspoon of water. He said, let him just dip his finger in the water. Get a drop on the tip of his finger and bring it and touch my... I'll be cooled. Thirst. Those that have cravings today intensified to the 1,000th power. Thirst in the flame. Notice the next verse, what he says. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Remember, he'll be able to think. Think. Third condition of hell is thinking. Thinking of all those gospel messages, of all of those gospel songs, of every time someone tried to give a witness. Thinking. Thirst, torment in the flame. back over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, verse 13. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand that? Think with me. The tribulation is over. The millennial kingdom is over. And it's time for the great white throne. The heavens and the earth flee away. And Jesus the judge calls those to be judged out of death, hell, the sea, wherever they may be. And they're brought to stand before him. Guess who's going to be there? The rich man. He's been in hell, torment, thinking, thirst, for 3,000 years. How do I know? Oh, it's 2,000 years since Christ. That's who gave us the story. Oh, it's 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. That's 3,000 years. The great white throne judgment is after that. It's out here. And the rich man is released from hell, and he comes up after three. He says, oh, it's wonderful to be out of the flame. Oh, it's the torment. Jesus. Rich man, come here. He walks down. And Jesus opens the book of life, already knowing what's not there, but just to prove it to this young. Your name is not in the book of life. Sorry, I never knew you. And as Jesus starts to say, depart from me, the rich man says, No, Jesus. I've been there for 3,000 years. Please, no! Because of who he is, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting hell and damnation. And he enters eternity in the place of judgment. It caused me to sigh. I've got a brother and two sisters on their way there. What about you? You know what prophecy is? First of all, chapter 19, verse 10 says, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what prophecy is? Prophecy is that motivator that caused the disciples to go out and turn the world upside down, to win people to Christ. You know how we can usher in return of Christ quicker? 2 Peter 3:12, leading people to Jesus Christ before they have to face this great white throne. Special people, the Jewish people, special place, city of Jerusalem, a special program, judgment. That's why his coming will be denied. That is the reason why we need to go forth and show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to do that based upon our understanding of the prophetic truth. My heart, my prayer, is that this time spent today has not been a waste, but has helped you to understand and bring into focus more in times events, to take some keys to unlock prophecy, and then to use it. Make it practical. To go forth and use it to teach others. I'm not the only teacher. Every one of you should be a teacher. You have peoples that need to hear. Please take what you know and go forth, and then continue to study to show yourself approved. Father, Thank you for the time with these precious people. I pray that this time indeed will be used to have encouraged their hearts, to have exhorted them to be at your business, and to have convinced them that the time is short, that we must be at the task. And I pray, dear Father, this will also be a comfort to each of us. When Paul told the people in Thessalonica about the rapture, after his teaching, he said, "Therefore, comfort ye one another with these truths." Use our time of study, these precious dear people, to bring honor and glory to yourself. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.